Let's read together from God's word. We have two readings this morning. The first is from Leviticus 4, verses 32 to 35. Let you get that open. Leviticus 4. If someone brings a lamb as their sin offering, they are to bring a female without defect. They are to lay their hand on its head and slaughter it for a sin offering at the place where the burnt offering is slaughtered. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. They shall remove all the fat, just as the fat is removed from the lamb of the fellowship offering, and the priest shall burn it on the altar on top of the food offerings presented to the Lord. In this way, the priest will make atonement for them for the sin they have committed, and they will be forgiven. Then if you turn with me to Romans 8, we'll be reading verses 1 to 11. Turn with me now. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you.
Well, I want to begin this morning with an illustration. This is a fictional story, but I want you to imagine a bloke who, well, this is a bloke who just does not know how to handle his money. And so he racks up debts. He just doesn't think about his spending. He's always making those quick convenience purchases at the servo, and he's an emotional spender. He buys big ticket items, even a new car on impulse. He tends to buy more as well when he's feeling bored. And he has no boundaries on his spending, no budget, and things just tend to get put onto the credit card. Now imagine this guy. He racks up an enormous debt, $100,000, no way out of it. He's distraught. He's quite in the jam. But his wealthy relative says, you know what? I'll sort this for you. I'm going to fix it. Just give me your bills. I will fix it. Now, at this point, you would say, that's amazing, right? Where do I find a wealthy relative like this? But at the same time, it would be fair to ask, has that completely fixed the problem? Is that a full solution? And the answer, of course, is no. Because although the debt may be removed, what about the patterns of life that got him into debt in the first place? Surely, if the problem is going to be fixed, that also needs to be addressed. Now, this morning we're in Romans chapter 8. We're keeping on going in this series, in this grand chapter of the Bible. And last week in verses 1 and 2, we saw that for those who are in Christ, there's no condemnation. And this morning we're going to build on that. We'll talk about how God removes that condemnation. But also we'll be speaking about transformation. Because what we're told in Romans chapter 8 is that in Christ, God not only removes your condemnation, but also he creates a new life. See, as we trust in Jesus, there is not just no condemnation, but also there is the path of transformation. So we're in Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4 this morning. And we see here four things. And we begin firstly by talking about why rules couldn't save us. Okay, we've been told in verse 1 that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And now in verse 3, we're told how that happens. And we begin by seeing that it didn't happen by keeping the rules. Look at verse 3. We read, "For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son." See, the law, we're told, God's law was powerless to save us. It couldn't achieve for us a verdict of no condemnation. Okay, you can try to keep all of God's laws. No stealing, no lying, staying faithful in marriage, honouring your parents, putting God before everything else. You can try to do all that, but no matter how hard you try, the law will never deliver you a verdict of no condemnation. And why? I mean, is there something wrong with God's law? No, Paul's already said in the previous chapter, just several verses earlier, chapter 7, verse 12, that the law is holy and righteous and good. God's law is good, but what we're told is that there is a problem in us. Notice verse 3, the law was powerless, we're told, because it was weakened by the flesh. See, the flesh here, it's talking about the sinful flesh, that bent we've had in our nature ever since sin came into the world to do what is wrong. And so no matter how good God's law is, no matter how well it guides you into what is right and good and beautiful, it can never save you, because by our sinful nature, we fall short of it. You know, we might like to sort of lay our morality out before God. And sometimes I think we actually feel like we can do that, right? Sometimes it's because we've sort of self-selected the certain standards that we think are most important. Maybe it is religious standards like turning up to church or praying or giving, or maybe it's societal standards like productivity or being socially aware. But the truth is that God requires that we love him and our neighbour with all of our hearts. And we're just not going to live up to that, because there's this sinful bent in our nature. And so God's law does not save us, but rather it only exposes us. Now, instinctively, we like to trust in law solutions, do we not? In the workplace, we multiply more and more and more standard operating procedures. In the home, we're tempted to rely on more and more rules. But the law can only accomplish so much. See, external standards cannot undo wrongs already done, and they cannot produce internal renewal. And so if the law cannot rescue us, what hope is there? And we consider that now as we notice what God did about sin. See, notice we're talking here now about what God has done, that God has done what we could never do, for he achieves for us that verdict of no condemnation. Let's read it again from verse 3. We're told, "For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin in the flesh." See, notice what God did. We're told that God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. It means that God's Son took on our flesh, but without the sinful nature. He was fully human, but without the sin. And as such, he was able to be our sin offering, it says. It's talking about the Jewish sacrificial system where for your sin you'd bring a perfect beast without defect, and you'd lay your hand on the head of the animal. It was representing that this beast represents me, and then the animal was slaughtered, the blood applied to the altar, showing that sin had been atoned for and forgiveness achieved. And this is saying that Jesus, this perfect man without defect, was that ultimate sacrifice. That by faith in Jesus, our hands are placed on him as he goes to the cross, shedding his blood for us. And so we're told at the end of verse 3 those amazing words, "God condemned sin in the flesh." See, how is it that Romans 8 was able to begin with those incredible words, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus"? You know, in some ways, when we hear the words "no condemnation," I think sometimes, when we're honest with ourselves, we actually want to say, don't we, "You know what, no condemnation? Really? When you measure me against God's law, I know I've lied. I know I've been greedy. I know I've stolen. So no condemnation? Really?" But the point is that God has done what I could not, because in the sinless flesh of his Son, he has borne my condemnation, so that there really is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, in our world today, if someone says to you, "I don't condemn you," we might be glad to hear that at one level, right? It's nice to know that they're not judgy. But at the same time, if you've really messed up, there actually can be part of you that says, "No, I deserve condemnation." And for someone to say to me, "I don't condemn you," it can just feel like sentimentality. But see, God here, he's not just wishing you well. He's not just kind of papering over what you've done. No, God is saying, "I know the worst you've done. And more, even those things you didn't think were worthy of condemnation, I know it all, and I want you to know that I do condemn sin because it has been condemned for you in Jesus, so that actually now, because of that, there really is no condemnation for you." So this phrase, "no condemnation," it's a legal term. It's saying in that court of law, the pronouncement is no guilt against this person. In other words, nothing you need to pay. And it's because Jesus has already paid it. And so, friends, no condemnation. How much do we need to hear that? Maybe you're someone here who's recently come to faith in Jesus, or maybe you're someone who even today you're ready to put your trust in him. Well, I want you to know that as you put your faith in Jesus, there really is no condemnation for you. It's done. And as we put our trust in Jesus, could I just say, What an absolutely freeing thing that is. Because your relationship to God, it's actually going to change now, right, isn't it? Because your relationship to God now, it becomes not so much sort of about those legalities of judgment anymore. I mean, the pronouncement has already been made. It's been done for your sins now and for your sins into the future. And so it's not about relating to God anymore so much as judge, as if the axe is standing over you, is kind of hanging over you, ready to fall. No, you're secure now. In your relationship with God, you've got this assurance of your standing before Him. And so, yes, you're still concerned about offending Him, but the concern not to offend Him, well, I mean, it's much more like the concern of a husband not to offend their wife, or the concern of a child not to offend their parents. It's not so much like the concern of a citizen worrying about their judge. The concern begins with this place of just security in this relationship. It's different now because there's this fundamental change that happens when you put your trust in Jesus. And so I want to ask you, is that the relationship that you have with God? It's just so much more powerful than a purely legal relationship. It's a secure relationship where we don't want to offend Him, but our motivation now is not one of dread. Rather, it's a motivation of love. In Christ, there is now no condemnation. And so let me build on that now. And I want to go on to talk about why righteousness still matters, why obeying God still matters. See, what we want to understand here is that God's purpose for His people is even bigger than removing condemnation. Okay, notice what we read next in verse 4. We're told that there was a reason God condemned sin. We're told, so God condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay, this is quite something. It's saying that God's purpose in everything He did in Jesus wasn't just to condemn sin legally, but also He wanted to wipe our sins out in our lives. God doesn't just want to remove our debt, but also He wants to transform us. He wants to transform us so that the righteous requirement of God's law is fulfilled in us. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things here. Firstly, notice again that God's law isn't bad, that it's good. The law we see here, it tells us what righteousness is, and so God's purpose is that His law would be fulfilled in our lives. See, it's true that in one sense we're set free from God's law because Jesus means we're freed from trying to find acceptance with God through keeping His law. But still, for the Christian, we do still seek to keep God's law as a rule for living. It's just that we do it not to find acceptance, but out of thankfulness and out of love. See, we do it because we trust God. That in His law, as Gary Miller likes to say, He has shown us the beautiful life, the good life. Okay, I remember back in high school, a bunch of us used to meet down at the Oval for lunch and we play soccer together. They were good times, but sometimes they could degenerate. And one of the ways that it would degenerate was everybody would be playing away and all of a sudden somebody would pick up the ball with their hands and they'd start passing it to the person next to them like they were playing NRL. And it was funny the first time. The second time it's kind of like, yeah, okay, haha. And the third time it was like, no, really stop. We don't want you to do that. And you realise in that moment, rules, as long as they're good rules, they can be very helpful. And so with God, the Bible teaches us that His law shows us the good life. God doesn't lead us into, God doesn't save us to lead us into a life of lawlessness. His priority is not that we would follow our hearts. His priority is not that we would do what feels right, but rather God shapes us through obedience to his law into his character. God's law gives us shape that we would be reformed into his good image. So the Bible's not anti-law. But secondly, what I'd want to say here is that this isn't about just trying harder. Okay, it's not that God saves us from our sin and then leaves us just to work harder at what he's doing what he's said. No, notice we're told in verse 4 that he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. Okay, he doesn't say by us, but he says first in us. In other words, God is doing a work in us to help us follow after him. See, do you remember what our problem is? Our problem is the sinfulness of the flesh, our sinful nature. And so God's doing a work within us to change us, that we might love God, that we might love his law. Okay, this is what was prophesied by Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31:33, when he said, I will put my law in their minds. I will write it upon their hearts. God is doing his work in us to change us. He is at work in us. Okay, God's not like, he's not like a government that kind of gets involved in a foreign aid project, and a bunch of money is given for a brand new road, and this all seems great initially, but then in terms of sort of servicing that road into the future, it's all left up to the locals who have no machinery for it and no training to be able to do that. No, God is interested not just in kind of a point of moment sort of salvation, but he's interested in long-term transformation. And so God releases you from your debt of sin so that you are forever secure in him, and then he begins that work in you to renovate you into his character. It's this amazing thing that he does. And so what this means is that the Christian life is not a hopeless struggle to become what we are not. No, God is already shaping us into something new. And so our growing love for what is good, our increasing grief over sin, the desire to honour him, they're all signs of God at work in us. And it means that we have real hope for change. It doesn't mean it's easy, and there's certainly going to be moments in your life where you find you just have to trust him that he's going to complete his work in you. But the point is we're not trapped in what we once were, and so we can approach change with hope. And as we experience change, we can reflect on that not with pride, but with gratitude to the God who is changing our nature, even from within. God condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Friends, do you believe this? Do you approach change in your life with a sense of despondency? Or do you approach change in your life with a sense of faith-filled hope? Not that you see it as easy, but that you genuinely believe in God at work in you. God's purpose in Jesus ultimately is to transform you. This is why righteousness still matters. And so let me extend this out a little more, and let me talk about how the Spirit makes this real. And really what I'm wanting to say here is that God does this work of transformation in us through his Holy Spirit. Okay, that's there at the end of verse 4. We'll read the verse again. God condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay, what that's saying is that the Christian is to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, it is possible, isn't it, to kind of obey the law, but to do it in the strength of our flesh, or to seek to obey the law in the strength of our flesh anyway. That was the way of the Pharisees, if you know them and their relationship to Jesus, and it just ultimately doesn't work. It doesn't work because, as we've been told here, the flesh is weak. And it's sinful. And so if you seek to follow God in reliance on self, you might produce some kind of fruit, but it's going to be a distorted sort of a fruit, you know, kind of hard and shriveled up and bitter. It's just not going to be the real thing. It will be maybe more like the fruit of the Pharisees, how they produced something more akin to self-righteousness than to righteousness. And so we need to live not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We seek change in our lives in reliance on God. We're seeking to walk humbly with him, to be in the Word, to be prayerful, to be soft to our need for change, to be quick to repent, to seek forgiveness, to be dependent. There's this work to be done absolutely. We don't deny there's a work to be done in the process of change, but it's a work that is done in reliance on and through the strength of God. We rely not on ourselves, but on God's Spirit. If for us the burden of change is ultimately on ourselves, that is a dangerous place to be, because either we will end up producing something pretty ugly as we seek to muscle our way to the next step, or we will end up crashing and burning. But through faith in Jesus, the Spirit is at work in us. And so to conclude, let me return to the beginning, the illustration we started with, that man with crushing debt. What he needed, we said, was not just to clear his account, but also someone to help him change his instincts, his whole way of living. And that is what we have in Christ. For in Jesus, the debt is cleared completely. No condemnation. And in Jesus, there is the work of God in our hearts, real transformation. And so we have peace as we face our failings, but also we have hope as we look to the future because of the work of God through Jesus by his Spirit. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that in Christ there is no condemnation for us. Thank you that in Jesus you not only forgive our sins, but you change our hearts. Please help us to live in humble dependence on your Spirit, trusting you, growing more like you each day. Fill us with gratitude and with confidence in your work in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.